Well, how is everybody doing this morning? It's good to be here with you today, as we were not here last week. You know, I don't like canceling church. I like to do whatever we can to make sure that we're in church. But yeah, there's just a point where it's like the roads are not passable, and it was only going to be getting worse during the Sunday morning service time. But we are here today. Right? And we're ready to exalt you, Lord. We're ready to receive from your word. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you take hold with us right now, and that wisdom and revelation knowledge flows to us. That which we need to know, that you need us to know this morning, just comes right out, and that we grab hold of it by faith, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, 2 weeks ago when we started off a little bit differently before we got into Philippians chapter 4. And I want to go back and revisit some of the things that we said at the beginning of 2 weeks ago. And I talked about how Jesus made the statement that he said, be careful how you hear. Right? And we often think, be careful what you hear. We have that little song for kids. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. You know, but Jesus said, be careful how you hear. How you hear and how you listen to things is important. And we're not just talking about for the things of the word, but the things of life and the things of the world. How you hear will determine what you're receiving. And I don't like to make statements like that without taking you to the scripture, and we didn't do that 2 weeks ago, but Jesus said that in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, during the parable of the sower. After he finished, he said, take heed how you hear, and he continued on, and he said, for whoever has, to him more will be given. And to whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken away from him. And so depending on how the weight you're giving to things, you can be giving up the little piece that you have, right? If you've only got a little bit of peace in your life and you're giving weight, more weight to the things that the world is speaking, you're giving up what the peace you have is being taken away from you. Depending on how you're listening to things and what weight you're giving and what evaluation you are giving them, you are robbing yourself of peace, or you are bringing peace and provision into your life, depending on what you're listening to and how you're evaluating it. And I said, we're living in a season, and I don't think our generation is really any different than any other generation, other than the fact that we have more access to information at our fingertips any moment. If we want to watch something, we want to hear something, we can do it right then. But in every generation, there's going to be distractions from what's really important in your life. And in where we live right now in terms of society, we are constantly being bombarded by somebody else's message. Right? And I said there's a difference between being informed and being formed. Right? Some things are being said to us in this time because they're trying to move us in certain directions because they want us to do certain things. And there's nothing wrong with being informed, but it's what you do with what you hear that matters. I don't just let anybody shape my heart. I don't let what they have to say determine what I'm going to do or what I'm going to feel. You know, we talk about this with our kids a lot, is that no one can make you feel that. When they're like, they just made me so angry. Said, no one can make you feel angry. You are at the switch of your emotions. It's how you received what they said and what they did that is now determining what you're doing with your emotions. And so depending on how you evaluate things and the weight that you give to them will determine how the impact they will have on your life. And so Jesus said this during the parable of the sower. And in Matthew's rendering of it, in Matthew chapter 13, it says, the disciples said to Jesus, like, we don't understand, why are you talking like this? And Jesus' response was, he said, I speak to them in parables because in seeing they do not see, and in hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, in hearing you will hear, and you shall not understand, and in seeing you will see and not perceive. for the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed. But in verse 16 he says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now, the thing is, both of them heard the parable. Both of them didn't understand the parable. What was the difference between the regular people and Jesus saying the disciples were blessed? They had access to ask questions and seek understanding. The difference between something being not good and something being blessed has to do with how you evaluate it and how you ask the questions. And I think it's important who you ask the questions of. Come on. We live in a day where most people don't read past the headline. This is not a Republican, Democrat, conservative, liberal thing. This is life thing. Come on. What you hear and how you hear it will have impact on your life. Jesus, in the book of Revelation, before he gets into all the prophecy, he speaks to seven churches, and he tells them what is going on in their church the way that he sees it. And after each one, do you know what he says? He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. But he had already told them exactly what was going on in the church. And he said, and if you're willing to listen, this is what's happening. You'll be able to understand it too. And so depending on how you listen, you'll either align yourself with what God is saying about it or not. You know, some of those churches he wasn't very nice to. He's like, you got the doctrine of the Nicolaitans in your church, and you know what the proper response to it would be? Get rid of it, right? You know, he's like, this is going on in the church, and it should not be that way. You know what the proper response is? Get rid of it. You know what the proper response wouldn't be? Well, it's, you know, our society, it's the way it's going. Who cares about society? It has to do, what did the Lord just say to you? If you've got ears to hear, you can hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And if you have ears that are willing to evaluate and listen, and as we did this morning, pause and seek input from the Lord, you can hear what he's saying to you in this season. You know, Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. And that's what the disciples did. They said to Jesus in the parable, it's like, we don't understand. Why are you talking like this? And Jesus said, hey, this is good. You've asked the question. And what did he do? He explained the parable to them. And so when we hear things and we read things going on in our world today, it's important to stop and say, Jesus, what is the truth of the matter? Show me how I should feel about this and what I should do in my house. Come on, I like a statement that Dave Ramsey says. Whether you like him or not, I don't really care. But the statement he says is really good. He says, what happens in your house is more important than what happens in the White House. Come on, what happens in your house is more important than what happens at Parliament or in Queen's Park. What happens in your house and the decisions you make and the actions you take and how you hear and what you do with it are more important than all the thousands of words that could be spoken and different anxieties and worries and fear. Come on, we came through the COVID season where everybody, it seemed like it was a tinderbox and all it took was a little spark, and every day it didn't matter. They're like, I'm so afraid of what's going on and this is happening. Everybody's dying. And it's like they were giving weight to what the world was saying. Come on, I don't have to be afraid of sickness and disease. Come on, I have Jesus, my healer, who bore stripes that I was healed by. He sent his word and he healed me. And so I have to evaluate what fear the world might be speaking through the word of God. I be careful how I hear. And so Jesus said, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given. When you seek for understanding from the Lord, he will give it to you, and you will find yourself with more understanding. When you get like, oh, I don't really care, even what you have is taken away from you. But I said that this is, takes place in the parable of the sower. And in Mark 4, it says the sower sows the word. And he talks about four different ways the word impacts people. He said, and these are the ones that are by the wayside, where the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. These are people that stand on the outside, and they're like, they don't really care about what's going on. And when they hear things, like, basically, they're off to the side, and they get the strays. They hear a few bits of this and that, and they're just like, yeah, whatever. You know, but when we look at the other types, I think a lot of people fall into this category in verse 16. It says, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, and when they receive, they hear the word, they immediately receive it with gladness. And I think over the last 20 years of in ministry, I've seen a lot of people get in this category. They hear something and they're like, oh, that's so awesome, I so love it. And then a month later, you're like, well, where are they? Where are they? Well, you know what happened? Verse 17. And they have no root in themselves. And so they endure only for a time. And after when tribulation or persecution arises, or we could say this, problems and pressure, when they hit a problem or a pressure, they immediately walk away and they stumble because there was no root. Why? Because it's about how you hear. What did you do with what you heard? Did you reinforce it? Did you water that word? Did you fertilize that word in order to make a great environment for that to produce in your life? Or was it just like, oh, that was great. I really enjoyed hearing that. He goes on in the next one. It says, now these are the ones sown among the thorns, and they are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, it chokes the word, and it becomes fruitful. Why? Because only so many things can grow in the soil, right? If I'm putting a tomato seeds down, and then I am immediately putting weeds in, there's only so much space and things that can be drawn from this. When we allow the world to begin to dictate how things are going to be for us, what we're going to feel, how we're going to act, there's no room for the word of God to produce because we've already decided what should be in the soil. Come on. But then Jesus says that there's ones that are sown on good ground, and what do they do with it? It produces 30, 60, and 100 fold. But it says this after he says that. He says, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. And when we listen on the inside, when we hear things being said, and things spread really quick, if you'll listen on the inside, he'll reveal to you whether it's truth or not. And then just wait a few weeks and you'll find out whether or not it was true naturally, right? Because everything comes to light. You know, what do they say right now? That the difference between a conspiracy and the truth is about 6 months? Because everything comes to light, and we're living in a time where things are speeding up. Things are happening really quickly. But in the moment, if you listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, you'll know, nah, that's not true. That person's trying to manipulate me. Oh, that person's just being led by fear. Why? Because the Lord always leads with peace. And you can judge whether something is truth because he'll reveal it to you. He will show you things to come. He will bring things to your remembrance, and he will lead you in his paths of peace. And so you can always know, you read a headline, Lord, is that true? And I say a headline because most people never actually make it to articles these days, and that's why most headlines are so inflammatory. And then you read the article, and it's like, well, that's not what this says at all, because they're just trying to ignite and to incite things in your life. And so Jesus is saying, take heed how you hear, whether it's the word of God that you're listening to, or whether it's the voice of a friend you're listening to, the voice of a family, the voice of the media, the voice of the government, the voice of someone you meet in the grocery store. It doesn't matter who you're listening to, how you hear is important. I don't have to let fear rule me, right? Amen. So I just wanted to talk a little bit more about that this morning, but moving on. We're going to get back into Philippians chapter 4. And we were in verse 1. Come on, how are you guys doing this morning? Do we need to shake ourselves a little bit? Started a little too heavy for you this morning? We just need to be honest in the word house of God, right? We don't need to pull punches in the house of God. It is what it is, and we say what we say, and the Holy Spirit had that on my heart, so I'm going to say it. Verse chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." And you can see the emphasis of what Paul's trying to get across to them is they are loved. You are the beloved. And Paul said to the Ephesians, he said, "You have been accepted into the beloved." And come on, a lot of people, like they don't know how to allow themselves to be loved. Come on, they used to be feeling like the victim. They used to be feeling like someone who's been abused. No, you need to learn to allow yourself to be loved because you are loved by God fully and completely. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he said, "I love them. I gave my best, my son Jesus, for them." And he said, because of his love. For God so loved the world that he gave. And so we have to conform our minds now to a perspective of, I will allow myself to be loved by God. And come on, what do you do for people that you love? You surprise them with good things, right? You do things because you care about them. Your love is on display because you can't hide your love. Come on, we you know, there's a joke about married people that is like, you're like, "Well, you haven't told me you love me in 30 years. Well, if I change my mind, I'll let you know." You know? No, love is always on display. It's not just in its words, it's in its actions. It takes your thoughts, right? What you love is where your heart will be drawn to. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, right? And so when you have a love for someone, it causes you to do things and say things and put things on display that you wouldn't for something you don't love. God loves you so much, you are the beloved. We need to foster an I am loved mentality. If everybody else hates you, the Lord still loves you. If everybody's turned their back on you, God never will leave you nor forsake you. And it doesn't matter if all 8 billion plus people of the world have turned their back, you're still secure in the hand of God who loves you. And so when we talked about that 2 weeks ago, I said, we need to foster the same mentality that the Apostle John did. In the book of John, he called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He didn't use his own name. He said, "I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved." And it's always like a little dig at Peter, you know, like John and Peter had a little rivalry going. He's like, "Oh yeah, that's Peter, but I was the disciple whom Jesus loved." I like the notation that it was John and Peter were rushing to the grave of Jesus to see, because they'd heard that he had risen, and John got there first because he was faster. You know, John put that in. But you know what Peter did? Peter was bold. He went right in where John stopped. Come on. But John rehearsed in himself, "I am the one that Jesus loves." You need to allow yourself to be fully loved. Amen? In verse 2, he said, "And I implore Euodia and I implore Syntek to be of the same mind." And so Paul has been setting up this confrontation for 2 chapters. He talked about it first in chapter 2. Be of the same mind, having the same love one for another. Don't think of yourself more highly than you should, but love everyone and lift them up and support them. And then in chapter 3, he brings it back. He said, be of the same mind. And now he gets to this point that he has primed for 2 chapters. And he's like, calls them out on the floor. He says, "You 2 ladies, Euodia, Syntek, get on the same page. Be of the same mind." Because what was going on in the church of Philippi is the enemy was trying to bring division between them. And we've talked about the way that the enemy tries to get you is to divide you against each other. He wants husbands and wives to be divided against each other. He wants parents and children to be divided against you. He wants people within the church to be divided against himself, because it's not until he can divide you that you then defeat yourself. Because he's got no power over you. He can only provoke thoughts. He'll drop a thought here and there, and then careful how you hear. What do you do with it? And so we have two ladies who there's division, and they're not just two random ladies. He says, I urge you also, true companion, he's referring to Epaphroditus here, help these women who have labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These are ladies who have been active in the ministry, and now some division has formed, and Paul's saying, get over it. Isn't it good to have someone tell you, get over it? Come on, we're a little too weak on each other in our society. I don't want to offend you. No, sometimes people need to be offended. Get over it. Well, you don't know what they said to me. Get over it. What do you do in every situation? Forgive as you've been forgiven. Come on, that doesn't mean allow abuse. That doesn't allow people to do things that are improper, but get over it. Some people are licking wounds that really weren't that important, but they just keep them open. They keep nursing them. They keep doctoring them. Get over it. And that's what Paul's doing here to these ladies. Get over it. Be of the same mind, and it's not your mind, it's the mind of Christ, which Paul said, you have the mind of Christ, right? And he said, so these ladies, they've labored with me, Clement, and all these people whose names are written in the book of life. And so we took a side journey 2 weeks ago, and we looked at that concept. Your name is written when you stepped into Christ Jesus on the day of salvation. Your name was written into the family tree of God. And there's nothing that anyone else can do to remove that name for it. They didn't write it there. God did. And it says that he knows whose are his, right? Your name is written down when you stepped into Christ Jesus. But in verse 4, Paul begins to, as he often does when he's trying to wrap up a book, he begins to just do some point form wisdom. We look at the end of the book of Romans, he goes like half a chapter just like, and this, and this, and this, and this, just giving some point forms. He does the same thing in the book of 1 Thessalonians, where he's just giving these point form wisdoms, and he starts that section of this book with, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. It's kind of like, did I stutter? Rejoice. Let me go ahead and say it again. Rejoice. He's like, why? Because you didn't respond the first time, so let's say it again. Rejoice. And what he's saying is, go ahead and express and release joy. Come on. Rejoice doesn't mean I'm happy in my heart. Rejoice means, God, you are so good, and I will celebrate all that you've done for me in Christ Jesus and all that you're doing on my behalf. Because just like love, joy that's unexpressed is not joy. Come on. When you're happy, you smile. When it's funny, you laugh. Come on, when we used to go to a lot of movies together when we were younger, and you could always tell when something was funny because Toaf doesn't know how to laugh quiet. It's also like, ah! It's like everything's quiet in the theater, and you can hear him laughing. It's like, why? Because when it's funny, you laugh. We live in a world where we go LOL. It's like we write a little text and we go, laugh out loud. When really, you didn't do nothing. You didn't even smile. You're just trying to be proper while you're texting. Laugh out loud. No, you didn't. You lie, you fry. Come on. Here he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the goodness of God. When we come to church and we say, I'm going to praise your name, why don't you actually praise his name? Because unexpressed joy is not joy. Just like unexpressed faith is not faith. Unexpressed hope is not hope. Unexpressed mercy is not mercy. There's always the thing, and then there's the use of the thing. And so the joy of the Lord is your strength, but it can't strengthen you unless you let it out. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then again, I'm going to say it again, rejoice. In verse 5, he says, and let your gentleness be known to all men. Well, I'm sorry to break your heart, but gentleness is not the word. Gentleness is a mistranslation. The King James got it right. Let your graciousness. Come on. There's an aspect where people of Christianity where they're just raising weak people. Come on. There's being gentle, and then there's being useless. Come on. Didn't I say we'd just be straight? We'd just say it like it is? Christians shouldn't be useless. You should be the defenders of the weak. You should be the one that lifts people up. And gentle doesn't mean weak, but the word is graciousness. Be filled with the grace of God and use the grace of God towards others. Come on, you are full of grace. But then he says this at the end of verse 5. He says, the Lord is at hand. And as I read over that a few weeks ago now, it just went off in me that in our Christian society, we're not going to talk about the world, let's talk about churches. There is a lack of expectation and expedience in regards to the return of the Lord. It's so weak in the churches today compared to past generations, where it's like the Lord could come any day now. Come on. There used to be such an expectation. Today could be the day that the Lord returned. And there needs to be a fostering of the Lord. If you split the sky today, I'll celebrate and I'll go meet you there. Come on, there should be an expectation. The Lord, well, it's been 2,000 years. Yeah, and 2,000 years ago, they were like, he's coming quickly. Come on, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, it says, therefore, don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and he will not tarry. The just live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not like those who draw back under the perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. He's saying in just a little while, he's coming. He will not wait. He has a time set, and he's coming. He will not tarry. He's on that day. He's like, well, they're not ready. They should have been ready. We were to make ourselves ready, just like the bride makes herself ready for the wedding day. Because the bridegroom is returning for a church without spot or wrinkle who has made themselves ready. They're sitting and waiting. That day's coming. It's coming. Come on. What bride sits back and is like, oh, well, I sure can't. It's, you know, my wedding's coming up, but, you know, I'm really not that excited about it. No, they're preparing. They're getting ready. James said in James chapter 5, verse 7, he said, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, if we ended there, it'd be fine, right? He says, the coming of the Lord is at hand. Next verse, he says, so don't grumble against one another. Well, you didn't need to say that, Pastor Jordan. Well, maybe it does need to be said. Don't grumble against one another, or like he said to the ladies in Philippi, get on the same page. Brethren, lest you be condemned, because behold, the judge is standing at the door. He's ready. Are you? Come on. 2,000 years ago, Paul was saying, the Lord is at hand. Come on. If we look at how the book of Revelation ends, it says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Who was the one testifying before John at that moment? Jesus said, surely I am coming quickly. And John's response was, amen, or so be it. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. And so there needs to be a rising of expectation within the hearts of Christians. If you could only see the prophecies that are being fulfilled in this generation that have never been fulfilled in other generations, you'd start preparing your heart a little more. You might live a little less for the world and a little more for the Lord, because he's getting ready to split the sky. Just as Paul said here, he said, the Lord is at hand. Are you ready? And the next point he then throws out is, so, because he's at hand, be anxious for nothing. Come on, why are we living in anxiety and fear and worry? Why are we letting that have any bearing on us? The God of all creation is getting ready to receive us to himself forever. So he says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, this is a popular verse, and it's preached a whole bunch. And, you know, when you look at it, most people take it as, okay, I just got to stop trying to be anxious. I got to stop worrying. That's not what he said. He said, be anxious for nothing. He didn't say focus on trying not to be anxious. He didn't say focus on trying not to worry. He didn't say focus on trying not to be fearful. He said, what did he say? He said, let everything, let there be prayer. Let there be supplication. Let there be thanksgiving. Come on. Because what you focus on will grow. Do I want to focus on what worries me? No. Do I want to focus on what makes me anxious? No. What am I to focus on? He says prayer. What is prayer here in this context? Prayer is talking to God, having discourse back and forth. He says, and supplication. Supplication is requests. It means, Lord, I've got a need in my life. I go before you and I ask. What did the Bible say? Ask and you shall receive, that your joy would be made full. But I think the third one is the most important. He said, with thanksgiving. We are so unthankful in our generation. You know, I always laugh because Bennett is so much like this. He's not up here today. Harrison's up here. Maybe I'll tell a Harrison story. No, I'm just kidding. But Bennett, he's often like, we could be having the best day and one thing happens. He's like, this day is the worst. Well, where's the thanksgiving for everything else that was going on? And that's not a Bennett problem. That's a us problem in general. Everything can be going good through the day and one bad thing's happened. Well, this is the worst day ever. How dare that happen? God, where were you in that moment? Where's the thanksgiving for everything else that had happened in that moment? You woke up this morning. You took a breath. You had breakfast. You got dressed. You went to your job, which you drove in your car to. Where is the thanksgiving for everything else? He's saying, don't let anxiety and worry and fear draw your attention. Be thankful. Talk to God. Ask him what you need. Let your request be made known unto God. And so he says, be anxious. But if we look at that word, it's the word merimnao in the Greek. If we look how it was translated throughout the King James Bible, 11 times they translated it to take thought. Come on, that's what he's talking about. You will feel anxious moments, but it doesn't mean you need to take it and bring it into your life. You'll have the knock at your door, but you don't have to open up and say, go ahead, make yourself at home. You can become my focus. When he's talking about anxiety, it means to take a thought. Well, Paul said to bring thoughts under subjection. Not to take hold of them, right? And so it's predominantly translated as take thought. The other ways they translate it is care, be careful, or to have care. Now, when we talk about care, what they're talking about and how we use care are two different ways. We should care one for another, right? We should have love and care in our hearts for our families and our friends and those around us. The care means to be fretful. It's not the same way. What did Peter say? He said, go ahead and cast your care upon the Lord, for he'll do the caring for you. You don't have to worry about it. He's already done the worrying for you. He's already walked out whatever was necessary, and then he went ahead and declared, it is finished. And so when we look in companion scriptures where merimnao is used, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life. And so if we use it from the King James, it says, therefore take no thought saying. Take no thought saying. What did it do? I took the thought. I repeated the thought. What did I do with it? I received that thought and I put power behind it. Come on, if you don't understand that you have power in your words, I took the thought, I put power behind it. So Jesus said, take no thought saying for your life, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Or about your body, what are we going to put on? Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, Jesus is not saying, forget about meal planning. Don't worry about your fashion. Let's put it into a more current context. Well, if they put tariffs on this, the price of my food is going to go up, and then how am I going to be able to eat and feed my family? That's more close to what he's talking about. I don't have to worry about what the economy is going to do up and down. The Bible says my God supplies all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So when the enemy's saying there's going to be economic hardship, I'm not going to take that thought and give power behind it. What am I going to do? My God supplies my every need. I always have more than enough opportunities. If I need a job, there'll be a job for me. If I need provision, there'll be provision for me. And we foster that type of mentality within ourselves. Now, Jesus just continues on down there in verse 31, where he says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you all need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What did he say? Be anxious for nothing, but in by prayer, supplication, and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, what we're going to drink. Seek God, and you find all good things. Amen? And so he says, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient is the day, for the day is its own trouble. Amen? And so the word he uses here is the word merimnao, which means to be anxious, to care for, or to look out for a thing. To look out for a thing. Do you understand what anxiety actually is? It's perverted hope. What is hope? Hope is a confident expectation of good things to come. Means I have an expectation and I'm looking out for good things. What is anxiety? It's to look out for wrong things. It's perverted hope. Do you know what happens with hope? It gives birth to faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you allow yourself to remain anxious and worrisome, you know what happens? You're going to start to believe things that aren't supposed to be true about you. Now, it's interesting. The word that's translated anxiety, do you know what where it finds its root? It finds its root in the Greek word merizo, which means to divide. Come on, do you see Paul bringing the full circle back with these ladies? The enemy's trying to divide you. Why? Because that's what he wants to do in everything. He says, so don't be anxious. He's not saying, stop being anxious, stop being anxious, stop being anxious. He's saying, God, I know you are my supply in all things. And when I'm with you, when I come before your throne, I find mercy and grace to help me in this time of need. Lord, I have this need. This is what my family needs. Lord, I ask and I receive it. Lord, I'm so thankful for what you've done in my life. I'm so thankful for the family you've given me. I thank you for the church that we have. I thank you for the house you've given. I thank you for all the good things, the breath in my lungs. I thank you because it's the breath that you've given to me. I can call out and worship you. I can use that breath to worship you. And you know what happens as you begin to do that? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Woo! Come on. And so Paul just begins to give these point form wisdoms. And as you follow the chain through, you find yourself with the very thing that most people say that they don't have. Peace. But Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, but my peace I give to you. It's available to you. But let's circle all the way back to the beginning. Take heed how you hear. What do you give weight to? What thought do you take? Which thought do you cast down? Come on. You know, the Holy Spirit said to me this to me, I think it's 15 years ago now. I was on the treadmill at Heritage Fitness Center in Carlton Place, and I was just praying in the Holy Spirit while I was walking after doing a workout. And this just rose up in my heart, and it's been stuck with me ever since. He says, why do we allow all of our what-ifs to be negative? Well, what if this happens, and what if that happens? And we're running all these negative routes. Why do we never stop and go, well, what if this works out for my good? What if I get that promotion? What if I get a new job offer? What if, why do we always use it for a negative? Because we've learned to run those routes. So, how do you learn to run new routes? You take choice. You bring things into subjection to the obedience of the knowledge of Christ. Amen? I think that's a good place to stop. I had more, but we'll get to it next week. Pastor Robin, why don't you bring us in for a landing?
And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind. And that's what you're doing when you hear, and you hear properly. You take a God thought and work with it. Amen? It's offering time. And that's good, because look what we're going to do. I want to show you the scripture. Let's go to Psalm. Let them shout for joy and be glad. Amen. Amen. But you know what that is? That's rejoicing. Rejoice. Amen. Why? God meets all your needs. Amen?
Amen.
God supplies. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity. I want to stop there. Prosperity. You know what that word is? In this context, it's shalom. Well, shalom is a pretty interesting word because it encompasses every aspect of peace in your life and every aspect of your well-being. So it covers health. It covers prosperity. So it's a good translation. It covers your peace of mind. Amen. It's all in there. I have pleasure, and he has pleasure in that. Amen. I like to think God gets what he wants, and you know, he can have pleasure in me anytime when it comes to prosperity, peace, shalom. You know, and if you think about this, the Jewish race is known for what? They're known for their prosperity. And so they say this all the time. So they're speaking this out. This is a God thought of prosperity covering every aspect of their well-being. And they're always saying shalom, shalom, peace, prosperity, health. And you look at them, they've got money. I mean, they've got it. You know, you look at their healthcare system over in Israel, they are the top in the world when it comes to health, you know? And they're not even following Jesus. Amen? They're just taking shalom and living it. Amen? And that's what God wants us to do. Amen? Amen. And so you can give this way, you can give online, wordchurch.ca/give, or there's an envelope in the seat and a basket at the back. Amen? Amen. So Pastor Wendy and I are on the Word Care team this morning, so if you want to come up and get some ministry, please come up. We would love to pray with you, minister to you. Amen?